Our first scripture comes from the book of Hosea. And if you're not familiar with Hosea, this might sound a little different. So, bear with it. We'll begin with verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1 of Hosea. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom for forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Loruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horsemen or horses or horsemen." When she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said of them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" See what I mean? Hosea's poor life is a parable. His poor family, too. Our second scripture comes from the book of Luke. Luke 11, 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. "He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is your friend, at least because of your persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? This is the word of the Lord." Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, your word comes and it shines a path for us. It guides us through the dark days. We ask that it will light us a path this day. It will guide us so that we may be your people in our world, in our community, in our families. Gracious God, be with us. In your holy name, amen. Now, today's New Testament scripture, I'll be honest, is something you could base a sermon series on. The whole Lord's Prayer is something to be preached on, but we're not going to go there quite yet. Instead, we're going to look at the path of prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to follow. Jesus, in this moment, teaches not just the disciples, but us, how, in fact, we are to pray. Now, think about this. This prayer on this day that Jesus gives has stood the test of time. We pray as Jesus taught the disciples to pray. 2,000 plus years, and we still pray the same. Name something in our world that has lasted that long. And don't get cute and say things like sin and family feuds and things like that. Imagine a tradition that lasts that long. That stands. And yes, we change little pieces. Some of us say, forgive us our sins, as they say up in Woodstock Reformed. Or we say debts here. Or other churches say trespasses. It's the same and yet different interpretations of what Jesus is saying. But today, instead of picking apart this prayer, we'll look at the process and the parable in depth. It all begins with Jesus praying, as he regularly does. Now, the interesting thing is the disciple asks to be taught. Now, there's this moment of you're how old and you don't know how to pray that might run through our heads. After all, most of us, if not all of us, have at some point had that prayer instruction in our lives. But think about this. It was common practice for a great teacher to teach his disciples to pray a certain way. John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, as is noted, would have had a certain prayer, a certain directional prayer that gives guidance for how they are to be, who they are to be, and where their lives are going to be. Now, up to this point, the location and which disciple it is who asks this question, that's all croutons on the salad. It's extra. Yeah, I'm sure Luke could tell us it was Peter or it was James, but it doesn't change the parable or influence anything. So don't get lost there. Don't get lost in wondering why it is that the rabbis would teach a prayer. It was part of their teaching. It relates how they're going to teach their followers. Now, think about this. Prayer isn't just an emotional moment. It isn't just a releasive moment where we take our cares and our worries and go before God. That's part of it, but it's a learned practice. How often do we know children who learn a certain prayer at dinner or a prayer at bedtime? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Or a prayer over this. You teach children to pray, not because you want them necessarily to know the words, but you want them to know the practice of prayer first. You don't teach them a 10-minute prayer. You keep it simple. Now we thank you for the food. You keep it simple to learn it. Jesus is taking all of his teachings, all of his information he possibly can in this prayer, and he's just distilling it down to its very, very root core essence so that the disciples can know not necessarily the whole theology associated first, but the practice of prayer. the practice of getting this information first. It's all about teaching the practice, getting the disciples to pray, and then Jesus will get the directional pieces. Then Jesus will say, all right, now that you are regularly praying, guys, we'll start getting a little more difficult. I mean, I remember when I was younger, and our basic dinner, breakfast, and lunch prayer was, God is great, God is good, now we thank you for the food. Amen. It was great when I was five. I mean, and my brother and I would have a contest to see who could do it faster. But then, after Mom and Dad felt we had learned the importance of prayer at the meals, we took the next step. It wasn't a popular next step, mind you, because Rob and I had that thing down to under 10 seconds. But Mom and Dad said, now you can change what you pray. I want to hear more. I want to hear what you're learning about God in your prayer. And we grumbled a little bit, but we did. And there were a few other family scandals that happened with prayer at dinner, like when my little sister ended her prayer with amen and Rob and I kept on praying because, well, you know, sometimes your prayer isn't done when somebody else's prayer is, and which led up to us shouted, I said amen, guys. The fact is, it's learning the practice of prayer here. Jesus isn't just teaching this prayer. He's teaching a practice of going before God, of going. That's why we have formulaic prayers, because of the fact that the prayer in and of itself, minus the content, is something important. Mental health practitioners have done studies to point out that the simple act of prayer, separated from the result of prayer, is cathartic. The simple act of going before God and laying your worries, your problems at God's feet, minus the results, is giving you release and is good for you. It's healthy to pray. Imagine that. Jesus giving us something healthy. And not just bread and fish. The power of prayer isn't just the resulting part, the fact that God stands there. It is the release that God gives us in that practice. Prayer isn't just about our words. It's about the act. It needs to be learned. It needs to be taught. And most of all, it needs to be practiced. And Jesus knows that above all else. Jesus knows the history of humanity. He knows that he needs to do more than just teach a prayer, because he knows that the disciples will get lost in that prayer. That prayer will somehow get lost and its meaning get lost if Jesus doesn't do more. It was one thing for the Israelites to have the ark, but what happens with the Ark of the Covenant? It's great, it shows something, but it comes almost this hopeful talisman for them. We can't lose a battle, not because we're faithful people, but because we've got the Ark of the Covenant. See, the people of Israel needed more, and Jesus knows that. He knows he's going to have to walk with them through this practice of prayer. And so as we delve into this parable, we have to have a clear sense of understanding about it. There are parables where God is like, where the kingdom of heaven is like. And then there's parables like this, where humanity is like, and because humanity is like, God is so much better than humanity. Think about it. This isn't about God being the neighbor, where all you got to do is keep on bugging God and suddenly you're going to get your way. The fact is, if your neighbor will suddenly be worn down by your persistence, by your petitions at their door, how much more will God help you? How much more loving would God be? That's the comparison. Is yes, this person will do this. And because that person will bow to the occasion, so to speak, God, who loves us, who carries us all of our days, will do so much more for us. And think about even the conversation about strange gifts. Think about that in terms of humanity versus God. If when a child asks for a fish, you don't give a snake, you rise to the occasion, how much more will God be better than humans? If humans won't give a scorpion when a child asks for an egg, how much more will God rise above that? How much greater is God than us? But now more to the specifics of this parable. Now, I'll admit it that when I was first reading this parable and paying attention to it, because you know you read it the first time and you don't necessarily think or ask questions, I had a problem with why somebody was banging on the door in the middle of the night. And then I learned about travel beyond what I was used to. Now, when we travel, we hop in the car, climb on an airplane, and it's climate controlled, right? Unless the air conditioning's broken, and then it's a miserable trip. But in Jesus' day, you couldn't travel in air conditioning. And so you had to mind your travel based on the time of day. During the heat of the day, it was ridiculous to think that people would travel. And so that takes out a whole chunk of time when people would go sit somewhere in the shade, rest, wait until it started to cool. And so once the weather got more bearable, they'd get back on the road. So instead of expecting grandpa or grandma at 3 o'clock, you'd get them later because they'd had to stop and wait for the heat of the day. And then there's the added piece of waiting up for an undetermined amount of time. After all, when grandpa and grandma call or whoever's coming to visit the grandkids, they can say, I'm going to be there around 3. And you know roughly at 3 o'clock. I mean, GPS nowadays is pretty precise, unless there's an accident. And they can guesstimate when they're going to be there. Well, if you don't know how long the heat of the day is going to be, and if you don't know any of the other points and problems that occur with travel, like bathroom breaks and things like that, you can't say that travel is going to be finite. You can say eventually you're going to get there, but you can't say a 12-hour trip is going to be a 12-hour trip. The reality is you didn't know when your friend, your loved one was coming to visit. Oh, and by the way, I wore my clip for a reason. You didn't have these. You didn't even have the old school pick up the phone and call saying we're leaving now. At most, you got a letter saying we are thinking of coming to visit during this section of time. And you expect them. Most often, you would have an unexpected guest coming. And so you had processes of hospitality. Somebody comes and you offer them food. You can't turn them away. And so when you hear that on the door, and it's a family member, a friend, you open it and let them in, even if it's 2 a.m., Now, we can look at Jesus' other parables about being prepared and ready, but that's using one parable to compare to another parable, and we aren't going to go there. The fact is, your unexpected guest comes and you are unprepared. And you need to go to your neighbor, your friend, and knock on the door for just 3 loaves of bread. Are you going to go away with their lame excuse of, the kids are in bed? Well, no kidding, the kids are in bed. You're going in the middle of the night and you're knocking on the door. To think that the kids were around playing around, that's fairly ridiculous, because it also means the kids are quiet. The fact of the matter is, if you're going knocking on the door, you know the reality of the situation. And yet, to get what you want, you keep on knocking. If only because the threat of waking up the kids will get them moving. But that neighbor eventually gives you the bread. The reality is, your neighbor, your friend, gives in. How much more will God give us what we want in prayer? How much more will God give us what we need when we go to God in prayer? The reality is that that neighbor will give in. The reality is God, of course, will give us what we need. But then there comes that little piece of humanity. A neighbor will not give you a snake instead of a fish. They will not give you poison instead of water. They will not give you a scorpion instead of an egg. And if you actually suspect that your neighbor would, please, please call your real estate agent and move. Or mend the relationship. The fact of the matter is, persistence pays in prayer and in knocking on the door. But the other piece is that our God will give us what we need. Humanity will even give us what we ask for. That's the beauty of this. Because if humans can rise to the occasion, fallen and broken, humanity can rise to the occasion, how much more will God? I mean, I always like to play what if sometimes. And I think about that first part of the parable of what if. What if the comparison were actually God on the other side of the door and you're knock, knock, knocking? What if it were God? Well, I'll tell you what. God's going to open that door on the first knock and say, hey, come on in. How are you? What do you need? Oh, I got all of this. Here you go. Everything you need, just go on, enjoy. That's how God deals with us. Gives us everything that we need. God will not say, the kids are in bed, go away. It's late at night, go away. If it's 2 a.m. and you're knocking on the door, God's going to open it for you. God's going to give you what you need. But pay attention to that word. God's going to give you what you need. So often in our prayers, it's not about what we need. It's what we want. When we go and pray to God, we're praying not for food, but for ribeyes and asparagus with mashed potatoes and gravy. When we think of the Israelites wandering in the desert, they were given everything that they needed. They had manna and quail, and what was their complaint? Well, we're sick of manna, so God gave them quail. That is what we pray so often. That is where we fall short in our prayers once we've learned that practice. once we've learned the persistence, we think that we can constantly and should constantly get what we want. The reality is the prayer Jesus teaches us shines a light on how we are to pray. Not for our kingdom to come, but for God's. We're not asking for lobster and caviar, but for our daily bread. We are not asking to be raised up, but to be forgiven. God sustains us. God watches over us, meets our needs, and cares for us. And we need to persist in bringing those prayers to God. Persist and set them there at God's feet, allowing God to act. Not worried about how late it is at night. Not worried about what the outcome will be. Because we know that when we knock with our prayers, God will always open the door. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, we will respond to the many ways God has met our needs and given